Unnakrishnan Ramamurthy. What a great name. This show's dedicated to Unnakrishnan Ramamurthy, and I apologize if I'm pronouncing it incorrectly. This gentleman wrote me on the heels of yesterday's show. I said how wonderful it was. It's the only way I can, you know, find happiness in this life, to talk to fellow members of the body of Christ. And I marveled that people were listening all over the globe. And then Unnakrishnan Ramamurthy wrote me and said this: "Hi, Martin. It's kind of awesome. I'm an Indian born into a Hindu family, working as a software engineer in an Arabian country, yet we are all one in the body of Christ. The ones who listen to your and Dan's shows. We have nothing in common in the world, but somehow we are more related than family, in spirit and in the evangel, which is our ark out of this eon. Peace. Be immovable. Love your shows. Regards, Unnakrishnan." Thank you, my brother. That really made my day this morning. Anybody else who wants to write me and tell me they're listening to the shows, wherever you are on the globe, it can only help, and it's going to help everybody else too. It really is. People feel so alone. They just want to know that there are other people out there who are getting this. Now, Unnakrishnan also posed a question, and it's a heck of an intelligent question. This guy's paying attention. Listen to this. What a great question. As soon as I find it here. Okay, here it is. I think I got it. Yeah, all right, here it is. Now, this guy's paying attention. In show 49, this is Unnakrishnan. In show 49, when you say that non-Israelites who don't get Paul's evangel but embrace the circumcision evangel will be alive during the kingdom, but they will be second-class citizens, does this also include the hell-preaching mass of modern-day Christians? You mention about altar calls, baptism, repentance. You say you think they will be in the kingdom. He's paying attention. I specifically remember that on yesterday's show, I kind of, held back a little bit. I said, I think, I usually don't say that. I usually speak with ultra conviction because I'm normally ultra convicted. But I said, I think they'll be in the kingdom. I was giving him the benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to explain that right now. The non-Israelites, Unnakrishnan continues, the non-Israelites who embrace the circumcision gospel. I am a bit confused. Can you please clarify? I sure can. I wrote Unnakrishnan, I'm sorry if I'm pronouncing your name incorrectly. I'm doing it several times. As my sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Stith, used to say, if you're going to be wrong with conviction. You know, like she would ask us, what's the capital of Texas? And, we would say, Dallas? And she said, be convicted. Even if you're wrong, be convicted. Be wrong with conviction. Conviction. Speak boldly of how ignorant you are. If you're going to be an ignoramus, be one audibly. So we'd say, okay, Dallas. No, that's incorrect. How can you be so stupid? So anyway, that was fun. That was Mrs. Stith. Non-Israelites, such as Cornelius. I still haven't figured out if that's Acts chapter 10 or chapter 12. Read both chapters and you will surely find the story of Cornelius, who was a proselyte of Israel, meaning he was not a natural-born Israelite, and yet he was a God-fearer, and he aligned himself with the God of Israel. He loved all the Israelite rites, and he sought for Peter, who was the numero uno dudo in the kingdom. Peter came down from Caesarea, some say. I prefer Caesarea. And the weird thing was that Cornelius began speaking in language, began praising in the Holy Spirit language before he was baptized. And this was a step for Peter to help him accept Paul when Paul came along, blessing these tree-worshipping heathen and telling them that they were complete in Christ. This really helped Peter. But anyway, these non-Israelites who embrace the circumcision gospel, I said that they're going to be second-class citizens in the kingdom, if indeed they make it in the kingdom. What does it take to be a non-Israelite and make it into the kingdom? Oh, first I have to say this. Many of the people you are surrounded by, mentioned this yesterday, are in love with the circumcision gospel. They love James. I don't know how many people have told me, James is my favorite book. I love the book of James. What do you like about it so much? I don't know. I guess because there's so much law, condemnation, warning against sin. Yeah, Israelites love that stuff because then they can lord it over other people. I'm not into that. They also love the Ten Commandments. Love it because you can slam those rocks against the heads of people who don't attain to your level of righteousness and holiness. So, of course, they're going to love that stuff. It takes a special person. Well, forget that. No, that's totally wrong. Doesn't take a special person. It takes a person who has been designated beforehand from before the disruption of the world to love the gospel of grace, to love the fact that other people are going to eventually be saved. It takes a person who is called beforehand, before sin even entered the universe, to be able to say, I am happy that the cross is going to reconcile all things to God, whether those in the heavens or those in the earth. Most people I know don't like that. I got some people in mind. I'd love to mention their names, but I'm not going to. So these non-Israelites, I'm convinced, I believe, that people today, contemporary people who are non-Israelites, can embrace the circumcision gospel. Now we get to Una Krishnan's question, which is, does this also include the hell-preaching mass of modern-day Christians? Answer, no, it does not. Remember, we also spoke of the mixed gospel, the bastard gospel, the compromised gospel that Paul warned against in Galatians chapter 1. It was a different gospel that was not another gospel, the confused message. No, the people who believe in the confused message, who mix law and grace, who either elevate law to try to make it fit with grace or demote grace to try to make it fit with law, no. These people are not saved. They're not in the body of Christ or in the circumcision evangel. All right, but don't get too shocked about that because I'm going to comfort you. Because I know I'm talking about some of your loved ones. I might be talking about your mother or your brother or your sister or your kids. I know that. I don't take that lightly. I'm going to comfort you concerning that. But first, I want to go to Romans chapter 10 because even Israelites have to unhand their own righteousness. And boy, church people that you know, they have not unhanded their own righteousness. They love their own righteousness. They nibble on it. It tastes so good to them, their own righteousness. I'm righteous and you're not. They lick it like a lollipop. That's how much they love it. Now, here's what Paul says concerning Israel in Romans 10. Apply this to all the church people you know, because I think it applies. Romans 10:1. Indeed, brethren, the delight of my heart and my petition to God for their sake, speaking of his fellow Israelites, is for salvation. For I am testifying to them that here's the killer right here. Apply this to almost everybody you know in the realm of church, the realm of Christianity. For I am testifying to them that they have a zeal of God, but not in accord with recognition. They're all zealous, but they don't know anything. This fits in perfectly with 2 Timothy chapter 3, a form of devoutness, but denying the power. They're ignorant. Oh, I got to say this again. It's so typical and it's so illustrative. For I am testifying to them, Paul apparently told them this personally, Israelites, you have a zeal of God. I'm not doubting your zeal. You're all excited. But what are you excited about? You have a zeal of God, but not in accord with recognition. This is a nice way of saying you're excited as heck, but you don't know what you're talking about. You're ignorant. And Paul says, uses that very word here in verse 3. Next sentence, for they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, oh my, right there. Is that not a definition of Christianity? It's a definition of apostate Israel, and it's a definition of Christianity. I don't even have to add the word apostate before the word Christianity because that would be a redundancy. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, were not subjected to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the consummation of law for righteousness to everyone who is believing. So look at this. Paul has these Jews, these posers, bookended. In 10:2 of Romans, he says, my petition for their sake is for salvation. So apparently they don't have it yet. And Paul says that in verse 4, this is the other part of the bookend. For Christ is the consummation of law for righteousness to everyone who is believing. However, in between these two bookends, we find a gaggle of people who are ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness. That sounds to me like the very definition of human free will, seeking to establish your own righteousness. I chose God. I'm the arbiter of my own salvation. I made it happen. Christ made it possible, but I made it happen. The cross was nice. It didn't work. I kicked it over by going to the altar and weeping and confessing my sins. And I remember the day and the minute and the hour I did it. I have to, because everybody asks me, do you remember when you were saved? Because if I don't remember when I was saved, then I probably was not saved. All this emphasis on the human contribution. No wonder people are frustrated. No wonder people out there are wondering if they're saved at all. No wonder people aren't settled in their spirit. They can't quite remember the minute and the day and the hour they were saved, so they might not be saved. This is seeking to establish your own righteousness, and it is also being ignorant of the righteousness of God. Ignoramuses. Ignoramuses. That's what these people are. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God, and we're still hoping, we're still praying for their salvation. Verse 2, and Christ, who these people have not been introduced to yet, is the consummation of law. Well, the law isn't consummated for any of these Christians because they're still tacking the Ten Commandments up on their walls instead of that Farrah Fawcett poster, and they're still banging them on the walls of the church and the walls of the school. Let's put the Ten Commandments everywhere. What a great idea. Except that it's a dispensation of condemnation and death. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, what's wrong with a little condemnation and death? I don't know. It just sounds like a bad deal to me. I'm a grace guy. I'm a grace dude from beginning to end, and Paul was too. And so everyone who is believing, the law is consummated for righteousness to everyone who is believing. Unfortunately, these posers are not believing. They have a form of righteousness, but they deny the power. And that is the very definition of Christianity today. And go back to the show a couple days ago or whenever when I mentioned the book of Galatians chapter 1. And Paul says he pronounces an anathema, a curse. He brings down a curse on any message that distorts the evangel of Christ. That is Galatians 1 verse 7. The gospel that is not another, except it be that some who are disturbing you, and there are many people disturbing you. Some of you are getting this, and you're just loving this show, and you're reading the material from Clyde Pilkington or Dan Sheridan or James Flanders or Steve Hill, and you're reveling in the grace of God, and then some are coming and they're disturbing you. What did those guys say? That you don't have to observe the Sabbath? You don't have to go to church? No. See, it's nice. Yeah, grace is a great thing, but it really helps if you're baptized. It really helps if you follow it up with good works. We're looking very closely at your fruit. How about these people show some fruit? I'll give you some fruit. How about this fruit? How about the fruit of believing that Jesus Christ was a successful Savior? How about that fruit? How about the fruit of believing the truth instead of lies? Eternal torment is a lie. The doctrine of human free will, that humans are free of the influence of God and not even God can touch me. You know, they said that about the Titanic. God himself can't sink this ship. Bye-bye, Titanic. Well, bye-bye, people. No, they're not saved. Una Krishnan, they're not saved. They're not saved. They're not believers. What's the difference between believing in yourself and believing in a rock? You know, it's very subtle, this unbelief. But Martin, they have all the trappings. They have the cross. They go to church. They're so nice. Doesn't matter. What's the difference between believing in yourself, between establishing your own righteousness, and believing in Buddha or the Hindu religion, or believing in a rock, in an igneous rock? Or shale, or whatever kind of rock you want to believe in. It doesn't matter. What's the difference? Only this, whitewash. That's the only difference. Christianity has whitewashed the outside of the tomb, but inside it's full of the bones of the dead. No, they're not saved. But Martin, I thought you believe everybody was saved. Yes, everybody's saved in the end. Everybody is saved at the consummation. But not all have aeonian life. Not all are given faith to believe now and to participate in the two glorious upcoming eons. And Christians will not be there. They have a compromised message, and this is the trick of Satan. They're believing the lie of Satan. For Satan has blinded the apprehensions of the unbelieving so that the glory of the illumination of Christ does not irradiate them. The unbelieving. Satan blinds the apprehensions. How many people have said to me, "Oh, Martin, they're just confused." Just confused? Confusion is deadly. Even the Rolling Stones had that much figured out. Their song, "Sympathy for the Devil." Confusing you is just the nature of my game. That's what Satan says. That's the nature of his game. That's the essence of his game. That's the whole game. That's the icing and the cake. It's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Now, if our evangel, which is the evangel I'm bringing to you, Paul brought it to you, Timothy brought it to you, now I'm bringing it to you. If this evangel I'm bringing to you is covered, and it is, it's covered in so many sectors, especially religious ones. It is covered in those who are perishing, in whom the god of this eon, i.e. Satan, blinds the apprehensions. They're not getting it. They're not apprehending it. They're confused. He blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving. That's verse 4. These people are unbelievers, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them. For we are not heralding ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, yet ourselves your slaves because of Jesus. Okay, now having said that, I know I'm talking about some of your loved ones. Here's the deal. They're only going to miss two eons. They're going to be judged at the great white throne. They're going to be dead during the 1,000 years. Then the dead, the small and the great, rise at the end of the 1,000 years. The dead do not live till the end of the 1,000 years. I think that's Revelation 24, something like 20, verse 4, I think, or 5. The dead do not live till the 1,000 years should be finished. Then they rise at the great white throne. They're judged. They're judged righteously. It's a white throne. They're made aware of their self-righteousness. It's not their fault, is it? No. God did not give them faith. Nevertheless, it's not appointed to them to live for the eons. You have to understand this, that it's not to your credit that you're a believer, is it? No, God chose you, and he gave you faith, and now you're a believer. All right, please follow this through. It's not their fault that they're standing at the great white throne 1,000 years from now, wondering what happened. It's not their fault. And God's not going to treat it as their fault, but he's going to treat their heart. He's going to adjust their heart. If their name is written in the book of life, they will be transferred to the new earth, but as mortals. And they will have to eat the fruit, the monthly fruit from the tree of life in order to sustain their life. They're going to be judged in accord with their works, not their faith, at the great white throne. And if their works are good, their names are written in the book of life, they're transferred to the new earth. I don't know the mechanics of it. I just know that that's what happens, because God doesn't tell us the mechanics. If their works are horrible, then their names probably are not written in the book of life. They're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, unconsciousness. Their next conscious moment, it'll be like closing their eyes and opening them in a second. They're saved at the consummation. Yes, they missed the glorious fifth eon. I know. I don't want anybody to miss that. That's why I herald the word. I don't want anybody to miss that. Some people are going to miss it. Some people I know and love are going to miss it. But the eons are a pinprick compared to eternity, to living forever with God. Now, I don't look at the eons that way, because I'm a believer. I'm a believer because God gave me faith, gave me belief. How do I look at the eons? I enlarge the eons. I look at eon 4. I see that 1,000-year period. I'm going to be in the heavens reconciling the celestial creation to God. I don't want that to end real soon. Then there's a new heavens and a new earth. That's going to go on for probably at least 10,000 years. I don't have scripture on that. I'm surmising. It's an intelligent guess based on other information. I don't want to cut that short. I can't wait to luxuriate in that time period. But, okay, that's from my frame of reference. Now, from the frame of reference of your loved ones who are in Christianity, who are not believers, they're not only not circumcision believers, they're not body of Christ believers, they believe this mixed, cursed gospel, they're not believers at all. I know they look like it, and they talk like it, but they're not. To them, the moment the second death arrives will be to them the moment of the consummation when God is all in all. It'll be like a blank, literally. No memory of any passage of time in the death state. Death is a mercy. All right, God knows what he's doing. Don't panic. He loves your loved ones more than you do. I assure you of that. Don't compromise this message. Don't lower the bar. Don't water it down in order to get people in who don't belong here, because they're obviously not embracing any truth. They're missing it every which way. It's just a fact. People don't like this because, oh, you're making it too hard to be saved. I'm not. I'm just saying, yeah, we have a message of grace, but people hate grace. It's easier to embrace law than grace. People think that just because we have a message of grace means we have a message of numbers. No, people hate the grace of God. Thank you for your kind attention. This has been Martin Zender. I hope you all have a great weekend. I hope the snatching away occurs today, tomorrow at worst. And you know that I am awaiting it with you. Thank God that you're out there and that you're listening. And by the grace of God, I will be back here with you Monday.